Will you join me as I pray? Let's try. Gracious God and Father, we pause and we bless you. We bless you and thank you that in your presence there is rest, there's fullness of joy, there's the ability to still our souls. We thank you that as we open the scriptures, you open your mouth and your words are different than all the other words. I thank you for the ways that they bring life, light that cuts through shadows and that makes sense of the world for us, that allows us to be the sorts of people that can live lives marked by flourishing and fullness and hope. So we come with ears and hearts attuned to you, ready to receive from you, saying, God, come and speak. And I pray that as a result of having these scriptures open before us, that you'd be leading us to greater joy, that you'd be leading us into a place of greater service of others, that ours would be a family that is so marked by tender care for one another, that our joy would be bubbling up, that the way that we celebrate one another would continue to increase, and that this would be the sort of family marked by such rich love that it would be like a taste of heaven. I dare to believe that you can do that, God. Would you come and move in our midst? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We together are in a culture that is enamored with all that is flashy and impressive, what is beautiful and what is powerful. There are endless award shows, if you care to watch them. I don't know, I'm gonna, just by way of introduction, helping us wrestle with the fact that culturally we are a people that love to celebrate and we love to celebrate what's flashy and impressive. I'm gonna read you a non-exhaustive list of the award shows that are available to you this year, should you choose to watch them. You could watch the Eclipse Awards, that's for horse racing. People's Choice Awards, Golden Globes, the Choice Movie Awards, the Stellar Gospel Music Awards, the Screen Actors Guild, the Grammys, the NASCAR Hall of Fame, the NAACP Image Awards, the BET Honors, the Independent Spirit Awards, that's for film, Kids' Choice Awards, Academy of Country Music Awards, MTV Movie Awards, Radio Disney Music Awards, the Billboard Latin Music Awards, the American Comedy Awards, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame Induction Ceremony, the Tony Awards, the Critics' Choice Television Awards, the CMT Music Awards, the ESPYs Awards Show, the Primetime Emmys, the Pro Football Hall of Fame Induction, the Teen Choice Awards, the MTV Music Awards, the Naismith Memorial Basketball Hall of Fame Enshrinement, the Hispanic Heritage Awards, Miss America Competition, People Magazine Awards, BET Hip Hop Awards, Teen Nick Halo Awards, YouTube Music Awards. You want me to keep going? I'm like halfway through. The non-exhaustive list. I'll stop. I think you get the point. What I've realized is that like we are enamored with the celebration of those that are impressive, that are famous, that are praiseworthy from a great distance. And if you want to know something about a culture, you study its heroes. This is true in every era and every culture. It's one of the ways that if you show up in a new place and you're trying to understand what makes these people tick, what shapes this community, you walk around and you find the statues and the plaques. You see the people that are prized and held up and said, hey, this is what we aspire to. And it's interesting, in many ways, we come to a text that is going to rub against, it's going to undercut this journey that as a culture we are on, enamored with what is powerful, what is beautiful, what is wealthy, what is impressive from a distance. And this text, in many ways, is going to, for a gospel culture, say, try this on for size. These sort of surprising statues, these sort of unexpected plaques. You see, because a gospel culture looks different in the way that it celebrates. The celebration is incredibly important, but those that are being lifted up and celebrated is very different in the life of a family marked by the culture of Jesus. If Jesus is out front setting the pace and we as a people are building a family culture, who we are celebrating, who we are lifting up, and the way that we're going about it is going to look very different. And this text is going to invite us as a people to joyfully receive and to rightly honor simple, selfless servants. It's a different sort of celebration. There are going to be two commands in this passage, verses 19 through 30. One is to receive, and one is to honor. This text is about celebration. It's about us as a people being called to be the sorts that are still downstream at the end of chapter 2 of what we've been studying over the last several weeks about the character of Jesus being lifted up and stamping a whole family, shaping us into his image. And as we keep cultivating that culture together, it is going to show up in the way that we receive and honor certain people. Those are going to be the commands we're called to. And so the way that we are going to study this passage together, try to make sense of this in a way that shapes us as a people, we're going to talk about who is it that's worthy of celebration, why, and what would it look like to celebrate them. So who is this text putting forward as those that ought to be celebrated in a family marked by Jesus? They are simple, selfless servants. There's two that are named in this text, Timothy and, it's a mouthful, Epaphroditus. We'll just call him Biggie. You know, you got Timmy and Biggie, and they're going to be put forward by Paul to this church in Philippi. And in a sense, he's going, I want to sketch out some surprising statues for you. I want to put some unexpected plaques on the wall and say, don't forget these guys. Pay attention to them. We are going to rightly receive and joyfully honor and celebrate these men. But if we were just going to take the sketch of what we know about these guys before we read this text, what we would say is, one, a young guy that seems to second guess himself a lot. He lacks courage. He didn't have a great relationship with his dad, and he's kind of carried that through life, it seems. And so he's always second guessing himself, and he's not real confident, and he struggles to make his way in the world. The other, all that we know of him, is he's a messenger. He's like the mailman. And these two, if you were sketching them out in the world's way, don't show up on any of the award shows that we can choose to watch this year. These are not the sorts of praiseworthy people if you zoom way out and say what's most impressive. But for Paul, in a gospel-shaped culture, what he's going to say is pay attention to people like this. This is who we ought to honor and receive and celebrate. So who are they? Who is Timmy and Big E? Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. This is where we get the introduction to Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to what he says. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then when he talks about Epaphroditus in verse 25 and 26, what he says is, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, these two are being lifted up as the sorts of men that ought to be honored in the community. And what is said about Timothy is he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What he says about Epaphroditus is even when he was on his deathbed, he was distressed for you. Now, it's interesting. Both of them, the same idea is being lifted for Paul and put in front of the people. He's saying they are the sorts of people that actively think about others. They're thinking about others above themselves. And in many ways, it is a restatement over and over again of the verses we studied a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, further up in the chapter, we are told to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of the others. Do you hear how it rhymes? At the beginning of the chapter, he says, look at Jesus, and I want you all as the sorts of people to live in such a way that you consider others more significant than yourselves. And then later in the chapter, he's beginning to celebrate people that this community would know. And he says, listen, do you know Timothy? He'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know Epaphroditus? You see, Epaphroditus had been the messenger that had been sent from Philippi with money to support Paul's ministry. And as best we can tell, on the journey, he had gotten sick. And he arrived in Rome. It's about a six-week journey. It's not an easy journey. And by the time he got there, apparently he was so sick, he was about to die. And we don't know. It probably was that he was sick for some time, because it sounds like word had traveled all the way back to Philippi and back to Rome. So there's the potential that he might have been on the brink of death for months, being nursed back to health with Paul and the community of faith in Rome. Now, whatever it is that is taking shape here, what the text is saying is that even though he was gasping for breath, wondering if he was going to live, what he was most concerned about and distressed about was that the people in Philippi would be worried and concerned for him. He was concerned about the church that he was representing. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus are living out the command from early in the chapter to consider others more significant than themselves. And do you see what Paul's doing? It's really strategic. And I think it puts its finger right into a room like ours. He's eliminating the landscape of excuses. In chapter 1, he came out swinging saying, I'm in chains, but listen, the gospel's moving forward. You remember this? To live as Christ, to die as gain. People are hearing about Jesus and chains can't stop me. To which the people who know Paul and have heard the gospel from him are like, wow, that's amazing. Paul's such a model of bold and courageous faith. And then he starts chapter 2 and he goes, consider Jesus, who was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God to be grasped, and he plunged down, even becoming submitted to death itself on a cross. And the people are like, wow, that's Paul, and that's Jesus. Okay, that's amazing. And you get the sense that he's anticipating that his readers might go, well, yeah, sure, Paul, Jesus, those are some pretty solid examples. And then he goes, well, consider Timothy. And they're like, oh yeah, we know Timothy. And then he says, how about the messenger you sent to me? You see, he's pushing further and further down with the mind of Christ, saying, what would it look like for you to so serve and consider other people that everyone around you feels more significant, more valued, even than yourself? And he's eliminating the space for excuses in the community by getting further and further into their zip code. And now he arrives at Epaphroditus and he's going, your very delivery man, look at him. What would it look like for you to consider selfless servants like this? No matter who you are, no matter your station in life, no matter your background, no matter how self-conscious you are or how much you second-guess yourself because of things that have happened in your past, no matter your story, listen, greatness and God's economy is at your fingertips. He's saying, will you actively consider others more significant than yourself? The people in God's economy worthy of celebrating are simple, selfless servants. It raises this question, why is that so praiseworthy? Why is it that that's the thing that Paul's going above everything else? If you see this, praise it, honor it, receive it, joyfully herald it. Why? Listen, servants like this are a tremendous gift. I want to prove it to you from the text. I want to prove it to you in real life. Like, this text illumines for us the way that real life unfolds. If you have people like this in your life, they are an outrageous, overwhelming gift. And if you show up in other people's life like this, you will be an outrageous, divine gift to the world. Let me show you why in the text. They're willing first to pay a really heavy price. Simple, selfless servants pay a heavy price. Look at verse 20 and 26 with me, these introductions. I want you to look at them again, and I want to just expose, there's something interesting that Paul's doing in the original language here that I think the original readers would have picked up on. So in explaining Timothy in verse 20 and Epaphroditus in verse 26, he does something interesting with these highlighted words. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That word throughout the New Testament is most consistently translated in your English Bible as anxiety or worry. It's the thing that we're consistently commanded not to do. Don't be anxious. Worry for nothing. But the interesting thing is, in those contexts, it's always about ourselves. But here, what he's saying is, he's going to do that on your behalf. Timothy shows up and he's so concerned for you. It's like he's anxious over you. He's worried for you, but like in this beautiful, commendable way. And then, interestingly, the word that he uses for Epaphroditus, he says he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. That word for distressed, there's three different words in the New Testament that could be translated depressed. Like, so heavy that you're depressed. This is the third one, and it's by far the most intense. It's used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was distressed, knowing that death, and even more than death, separation from the Father was on the brink. That's how he felt. And what he's saying is, it's interesting, he uses these two words that are consistently, we would consider as really heavy and negative terms in the New Testament. And this is the way that he's commending these people to the church. He's going, Timothy, he's willing to worry for you. He takes your concerns into himself in such a way that they feel heavy on his soul. Epaphroditus is on the brink of depression because he's so concerned for your well-being and what you're carrying in this space. He's using these terms to help us understand the nature of these servants. Why are they such a gift? Because they are so willing to pay a heavy price. We talked about the shape of the Christian life that Jesus established for us in Philippians 2. We used Paul Miller's term a couple of weeks of the J curve. We used that a couple of weeks ago. And it's this idea of your life goes into a stark descent. You go down. This is what Jesus did, and then we're all invited to do likewise, to die to ourselves. And the truth is, the J curve shows up in our lives because we're tangled up with other people. That's why. Why is Timothy anxious? Why is Epaphroditus on the brink of depression, distressed and weary? Because they're tangled up with other people. I see my friend Cody here. Cody's in house church with me. He's one of my heroes. He's like a firefighter, but for emotion and addiction and struggle. He sees people that are hurting emotionally and addicted, and he runs in. I watch him do it over and over. We pray together regularly, and when he names his prayer requests, it's like this deep, joyful heaviness of soul. Because he loves people that are struggling. Most recently, it was a funeral that he was at where he was comforting the family of someone that had been lost because of the pain and ugliness of addiction. He didn't sidestep it. He was there, staying late, loving on people, speaking truth to them. That's what a simple, selfless servant does. That's why they're such a gift. They're willing to pay the price. You know, it could be way easier, friends. This whole thing could be way easier. You just got to stop loving people. That's all. C.S. Lewis very famously said it this way in The Four Loves. He said, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart's going to be wrung out. It's possibly going to be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, don't give it to anybody. Don't even give it to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and like little luxuries. Avoid entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, it's going to change. It's not that it's going to be broken. It's going to become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Why are servants like this so valuable? Because they're willing to pay the price. Thank you, Cody, for being a picture of that for me. And they don't just pay the price because they're willing to hurt or eager to hurt or they're masochist. It's because they pay this price in a way that benefits others. It really benefits them. You see it in this text. In verse 19, it says this. Did you see it? He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered. That word cheered, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it means that I'm of good spirits. My spirits feel like they're coming alive. And what Paul is saying is that Timothy is willing to actively consider others, and because he is doing that, Paul, the one in prison who's also concerned for the weight of the churches, he's like, my spirits feel like they're coming alive. Timothy is paying the price. Paul is receiving the benefit. You see it? Paul is cheered. It's not just there. Look again in verse 28. It says joy increases and anxiety decreases. You see it in verse 28? I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. What Paul is saying is that if Epaphroditus shows up, you're going to have joy and my anxiety is going to go down. So what did Epaphroditus absorb? He was distressed to the point of depression. What's happening as a result of that? They are experiencing greater joy. Paul's anxiety is going down. These selfless servants are absorbing the anxiety into their bones while others are experiencing cheer, tenderness. Their needs are being met. My friend Richard Douglas. Richard, are you in the room? I think he comes to the 11. Richard really prays for me. Like really. In a way that I know he's carrying the burden because he remembers. And the Lord shows him things about me and my family. Like he says, I was really praying and I was wrestling with this and the Lord showed me this. I don't know if it makes sense to you. And I'm always like, oh, God sees me. Because Richard's willing to take the time to love me in that way. I experience my spirits coming alive in hard moments because of his simple service in an unseen place that nobody knows about. Now they do. Thank you. Appreciate that. Or my friend Melissa Howard. Is Melissa in the room? She comes to the 11 too. Melissa's this amazing physical therapist who has started a company that's growing and burgeoning, and she's learning about how to scale a business. There's a lot on her plate right now. But every week, after a long day of working and tending to this business, every week she comes to my house and she works with my little boy in hopes that he'll learn to walk. And I often come home from work and find her there. She's tired. She's been dealing with a lot. She's scaling a business that's growing. She's fighting issues and learning things that she didn't know she was going to have to do. But she's in my house, loving my little boy. She's taking things into her in the midst of her exhaustion that creates cheer. It creates joy. The things that my wife and I are anxious about, we're becoming less anxious about because she's in our home tending to us and tending to our son. You see, selfless servants like this are a tremendous gift. They're willing to pay a heavy price that benefits others. The last one that he notes in verse 30 is, he says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And what Paul means by that is that they had a financial gift that they wanted to get to Paul to continue to help him to move forward. He's saying he was willing to die to actually meet my financial needs. Reminds me of my friend Tim Cornelson. I know Tim's here because I saw him this morning. Where's Tim? Yeah, he's got his head down in the back. Tim, Ashley and I moved to Boston to seminary in Gordon Conwell, and we lived on $18,000 a year. I was a seminary student, and she was a teaching assistant, and we lived a very simple life. And Tim would visit us about every 3 or 4 months. He'd fly from Houston. He'd leave his busy life, his job. He'd fly from Houston and come to Boston, and he'd take us to like a nice dinner. And he'd have a paper source gift card for my wife, which is like her love language because she loves to do crafts. And that was not in the $18,000 a year student budget. He'd be like, I want you to go buy some pretty things. I want you guys to share a good meal. And he'd hug us. And we'd go, ah. Like we didn't even know to ask. We wouldn't have. And all of a sudden it's like, felt so loved in the way that this simple service that nobody saw or knew about was bringing cheer and encouragement to us. Do you feel it? And the beautiful reality is that this willingness to pay the price that benefit others, I hope it rhymes. Like laying it on pretty thick. I hope we can all hear it. This is just like someone else. And Paul is so committed to us not missing the point that he's making, that this is just like Jesus, that he ties this lexical knot really tightly. He uses specific words to make sure that his readers don't miss it. When he gets to verse 30, he says this, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking. You see, that phrase nearly died in the original language is mekri thanatou. That preposition It's a really odd preposition. It's used very infrequently in the Greek language. It's just an awkward word, quite frankly. And Paul uses it twice in the book of Philippians. Once when he said Jesus didn't love his life, but he was willing to go to the point of death. He uses the phrase mekri thanatou earlier in chapter 2. And now he uses the same one. It literally, it's like a, he's doing this beautiful thing that you hear the rhyming. You're like, oh, Epaphroditus is in the image of Jesus. He was willing to go all the way to the end to make sure that others would flourish. It raises this question for us, but before we ask what it looks like to rightly receive and honor, can I just ask you two simple questions? Do you clearly see, friend, how Jesus has loved you in this way? Does it warm your heart? If you're new here, if you're not yet a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. And would you listen to this? God adores you. He's been chasing you. You may think you're here because some friend invited you or because you drove past and saw the cars and were intrigued. Or you've got some set of reasons as to why you walked into this room, but the real reason under and through it all is that God adores you and he's been wooing you. And he's been bringing you to a place where he can say to you in a way that you can receive it, I adore you and I was willing to die for you. I want you to be mine. Do you know it? That when he was on the cross, his face was set towards you. As Jesus was bleeding and dying, he was saying, it's for your sin that you might be free and come home to the Father. You see, when you realize that someone was willing to pay a heavy price for your benefit, it raises the second question. Is your life increasingly rhyming with his? Do you find that you are joyfully stepping into places and paying a profound price for the benefit of others? This is the invitation of this text. He slowly drills further and further down into the zip code that we might feel the weight of, like, oh, we can't quite sidestep this one. This might actually be for us. And then lastly, in the midst of all this, as we say, who is to be celebrated? It's simple, selfless servants. Why? Because they are a tremendous gift. And what is it that we are to do? We are to celebrate them. We are to joyfully receive and rightly honor them. These are the two commands of this text. Look at verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Joyfully receive, rightly honor. To receive means to give a hospitable welcome. To rightly honor means to prize like incredibly valuable. Celebration creates culture. This is how we come to know what a culture operates. When we see its heroes, when we understand the way that we memorialize and celebrate things, all of a sudden we go, oh, that's what they value. So here's my question. Here's a challenge. I want you to take it seriously, if you would, with me. I'm literally challenging you, like each of you. Would you consider two or three people in your life that are simple, selfless servants? You see it consistently. It might be a house church shepherd or host. It might be a friend or a you know, I don't know who it is in your life. Someone that has really tended to you. They've been there when it was costly to do so. Would you consider them? Maybe even jot their names down. And then this is my invitation to us as a community. Let's obey the scriptures. This text says, joyfully welcome them and honor them. Would you actually spend some time thinking and praying about what would it look like to honor and celebrate people like this in your life? Maybe you write them a handwritten note. Maybe you invite them over to a lovely dinner. Maybe you give them a gift. Maybe you do all three. Here's what God's, I think, been bubbling up in me as I've been meditating on this. What if we were to do this? Like, if you lived in a family that was always on the lookout for the simple, selfless service that can easily be passed over because we're enamored with what's flashy and impressive, but we just start like sniffing it out, like, oh, that's a J curve. That's a descent that looks like Jesus, and it's bringing life and vitality to others. That person is willing to embrace this mini death that produces life in another. And we don't just pass by, but we celebrate it. We celebrate in a way that encourages people. We call it out. We give gifts and we write notes. I just had this image of a family that does that, that celebrates that, that builds those sorts of statues and puts up those sorts of plaques. And what I realized is that's a family that we all want to be a part of. Like the sort of family where we're called out into greater service because we're like, oh yeah, that's worthy of celebration. I want to be that sort of woman. I want to be that sort of man. I want to lean in. And then as we do, we don't feel underappreciated or missed, but we get encouraged and it gets spoken into us. And then we go, oh, this community, it's like we're all racing to the bottom. We see the Lord Jesus and we see what he's done for us and we're chasing down behind him. We're receiving his grace and we're racing to the bottom. And listen, if we all go down to that place together, do you know what will happen? We will experience resurrection glory. It will be like life and light erupting, warmth and tenderness and unity. You see, we're called to be the sorts of people that joyfully receive and rightly honor simple, selfless servants. Because we see clearly how Jesus has accomplished this on our behalf. We go, what else would we be? What else would we aim at? What else would we celebrate? So friends, joyfully receive and rightly honor the simple, selfless servants in your life. And as you do, Jesus will be honored and we're gonna experience wonderful love and unity together as a family. Yeah? You agree? Thumbs up. All right, let's pray. Yeah. King Jesus, there's no one like you. We said it in our liturgy today. Who is like you? Nobody. We have confessed it together. I pray that we would live it out together. There is no God like you, no one worthy of our worship or honor or affection or devotion. And God, I feel it in my soul, the ways that I want to pick me, the ways that I want to steer out of the costly space, where I want to prioritize myself and keep my heart impenetrable from being vulnerable. I pray that we would see you in all of your beauty and power and the way that you didn't do that. Pray that our hearts would melt and that as a result, we would be the sorts of people that really do pay the price and that others receive the benefit. Yeah. Jesus, you are the King. We love you. We want to live like it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.